Good morning, everybody. How's everybody doing? This is exciting. So this is, like he said, that's my mom. I'm gonna do it again. And this is actually my first time preaching in front of her. And that's my niece, Destiny, as well. And I haven't preached in front of them. So I was telling John this morning, I was like, man, I'm nervous. One, because I've never preached a Palm Sunday message, and he was like, it's just the same message. That was really encouraging to me, John. But in two, also, just because my mom's here, you know, I think I'm just a little nervous, so pray for me. But I just want to pray before we get going. Father, I thank you, Jesus. Lord, I thank you for this beautiful house, God, that we get to be in and that we get to worship you, and I thank you for just this morning, God, just the anointing that was on the worship. Jesus, I pray that the hearts in this room, including my own, all of ours, God, would just be open to you to receive Jesus. That we would be vessels of hope, that would be vessels of love, that we would be vessels that bring your peace everywhere that we go, God. And I thank you for this holy week, Jesus. I thank you for Palm Sunday, God, and how you rode in lowly on a colt, on a donkey, God. Your humility is amazing. It's beautiful. I pray that we can just see you in these stories, this Bible, this biblical narrative, God, of how you rode in lowly and humble to serve us and to die for us and to give your life for us. Father, I pray that we can do the same, that we can die to ourselves, and that we can give our whole person, our heart, mind, soul, spirit, emotions, personality, to honor you and to love you. In Jesus' name, amen. So yeah, Palm Sunday, just a little, if you're not familiar with Palm Sunday, I know a long time, like when I first started going to church, I didn't know why they called it Palm Sunday. So it's the week before the resurrection. It is the moment that Jesus rides into Jerusalem on a donkey, and the people begin to lay out palm branches, as John was describing earlier. And so that's where it gets its name. And the people lay down these branches on the road, signifying that the king has come to save them. But unfortunately, they thought it was a different salvation. Now, in their mind, it was a salvation of he's come and he's going to overthrow the government of Rome, and there's not going to be any more tyranny. They're not going to be held in bondage. But little did they know, it was a salvation that they couldn't understand, that they didn't understand. And so Jesus comes, he's riding on this colt, and this is a fulfilling of a prophecy in Zechariah 9:9 that says, "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout in triumph, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you. He is just and endowed with salvation, humble and mounted on a donkey, even on a colt, the foal of a donkey. As he enters the city of Jerusalem, the people shout, Hosanna. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." And that's actually a reference from Psalm 118, verse 26. And Hosanna is a Hebrew word which means save now. And so that's the just a little description of, you know, the entry. But I feel like God gave me four specific things to talk about in this message, and if you are a note taker, you can write these down. These will be like bullet points. The first one is the anointing. The second one is the weeping. The third one is the cleansing. The fourth one is the response. The anointing, the weeping, the cleansing, and the response. So the anointing, this is found in all four of the Gospels, and this is actually before He is right before he goes into Jerusalem on this donkey, right? He goes into this house, Simon the leper, and he's sitting at a table with him, and in walks Mary of Bethany, right? And Mary of Bethany anoints his head and his feet with nard. It's called spikenard. It's this fragrance, this perfume, this oil that was very, very costly. It's very, very expensive. And she begins to dump it over his head, and she begins to wipe his feet and wipe his feet with her hair. And I'm going to read it in, I'm going to read part of it in John, the bulk of it, and then part of it in Matthew. So John 12, 1 through 8 says, Jesus, therefore, 6 days before the Passover, came to Bethany, where Lazarus was, whom Jesus had raised from the dead. So they made him a supper there, and Martha was serving, but Lazarus was one of those reclining at the table with him. Mary then took a pound of very costly perfume of pure nard and anointed the feet of Jesus and wiped his feet with her hair, and the house was filled with the fragrance of the perfume. But Judas Iscariot, one of his disciples, who was intending to betray him, said, Why was this perfume not sold for 300 denarii and given to the poor people? Now he said this, not because he was concerned about the poor, but because he was a thief. And as he had had the money box he used to pilfer, what was put into it? Therefore Jesus said, Let her alone, so that she may keep it for the day of my burial. For you always have the poor with you, but you do not always have me. And then in Matthew 26, 13, I love this. This is truly, I say to you, wherever this gospel is preached in the whole world, what this woman has done, notice it doesn't say, oh, hold on, I didn't finish, I'm sorry. What this woman has done will also be spoken of in memory of her. Notice it doesn't say the woman will be remembered. It's what she has done. Now, as a byproduct, she is remembered because of the story. But it's the act of what she did, all right? And so what and why did she do this? The first thing I believe is that she had a revelation. She had a revelation that he truly is Messiah, that he truly is King, that he truly is God, that he truly is the one that is coming and that's going to save them. She had this beautiful revelation to where she wanted to, and she did, pour out everything that she had, right? And have you ever had a revelation about God or from God that made you do something costly? I just want you to think about that. Have you ever had a revelation about God that made you do something costly? And I want to share a couple testimonies that I did in my walk with the Lord that was costly. I remember when I first came to Mechanicsburg, Pennsylvania, and I actually started going to Life Center. It's a church in Harrisburg. And I was a student at the time in GSSM, Global Awakening, and it's my first year of school, and I wasn't working. I heard specifically the whole time that I was in school, I wasn't supposed to work. From God, I heard that. And so all I had for financial, all I had for money was I get a monthly check from the military to get month by month, right? And so I'm in church now, I'm at Life Center, and they have this thing called First Fruits, which basically it's not a tithe service, it's another offering. It's a surplus that, you know, if you feel the Lord speaking on your heart to give, give it. And so they're giving the message on it, and the following week is actually going to be when it's your time to, you know, give what the Lord speaks to you. Well, I'm sitting there, and I'm looking in my checking account, right, and I have $96. I have $96 to get me through the rest of the month, and so I have this conversation with God. I'm like, okay, God, what do you want me to give? And he says all of it. He says, I want you to give all of it, right? And so I made that commitment because I had a revelation prior to this of him being the provider, right? He has shown up so many times and provided for me in my life that I have that revelation now. It's mine. I own it, right? And so I made that commitment in my heart to give that $96 the following week. Well, I went back to where I was staying, and I'm sitting there eating lunch, and I get a Venmo. And if you're not familiar with Venmo, it's an app where you can exchange money. You can link your bank account to it, and you can send, friends can send money, and you can exchange money. And so I get a Venmo for the very first time in my life. Never received a Venmo ever. And this was hours, like, after I made that commitment in my heart. And the Venmo was for $500. And it was from a friend of mine who I had recently met at GSI a couple months before there. And I called him up, and I'm like, his name is Jimmy. I'm like, Jimmy, what made you give me this $500? He said, man, just a little bit ago, I was just in a secret place, and I was praying, and I was meeting with God, and he just spoke to me and said, send Ryan $500. And so I'm like, and I told him what had happened, right? I told him, I was like, man, you have no idea what just happened. Like, I just made this commitment to give everything in my checking account to God next week. And so it encouraged him, because he's now like, he knows he's hearing from God, and encouraged me tremendously. So the next week, I didn't give $96. Some of you are all like, what? No, I'm just kidding. I gave double that, right? I doubled it. I gave $192. And this is the crazy part. Ever since that day, my whole 3 years in GSSM, Jimmy would give me around $500 to $1,000 a month. And all my tuition was paid. And the Lord paved my way through the school. It was an amazing blessing. And as a matter of fact, I'm actually still getting money from him. He sends me and my wife a box of diapers every month. Like this huge, he has like a subscription to this company that gives diapers. So, and then another testimony is something that was costly for me, right? Was I grew up, and some of you know my testimony, I grew up and there was some abuse in my childhood, right? Well, I lived with that for a long time, stuffing it down, doing drugs, just hiding it, numbing it. And I had about 4 or 5 years into the church, after me being saved at this point, where I had this revelation now that God is the forgiver. He is the one who forgives, right? But I still had yet spoken about that and was able to forgive those people that did them things to me. But then what I did one time is I stood up in church and I shared it for the first time, right? In front of people like this, except I was on that side. And I shared it. And it was costly for me, right? It was costly. I felt shame. I felt anxiety, panic, you know what I mean? And I had to push all that away, and it was costly. But it was from that moment that something broke within me, and I was able to start this journey of freedom, right? Of not being held in bondage from those events, from that abuse, from those things that happened to me. And so there's costly things that we can give them. It doesn't have to be, you know, it talks about this nard was a year's wage. And so today, that would have been tens of thousands of dollars, right? So how about just spending time in the Word, right? It's simple. It's simple, but it'll cost you time. It'll cost you time away from your family, away from, you know, that movie that you want to watch, whatever. It's a costly sacrifice, and to me, in my opinion, that's the littlest sacrifice. Another thing is that Jesus, it was about preparing him for burial, right? I'm not going to go into that too much, but the third one was, it was a pure act of worship. Like I said, it was a year's wage, 300 denarii, tens of thousands of dollars today. I love this verse, because this story, because it says that the whole room had a fragrance, right? There's something about when we pour out onto Jesus, he pours out onto us, and there's this exchange, right? I can imagine Mary leaving after that, and her walking down the street, and everybody smelling Jesus, right? That's what happens when we hold on to him. That's what happens when we sacrifice. That's what happens when we worship. That's what happens when we spend time with him, right? We have this fragrance about us, or at least we should. So what do we smell like? What do we look like? What does our worship look like for Jesus? The second thing is the weeping. Three times in Scripture it talks about, well, I should say, three times in the New Testament it talks about Jesus weeping. The first one was when he was at the temple, when he was at the tomb of Lazarus, and Lazarus just passed away and he wept for his friend, all right? The second one is Luke 19, which I'm about to go into right now in a second. It's when he is riding into Jerusalem and he begins to weep for the city. And the third one is in Hebrews, and it talks about how just when Jesus was in the flesh, he wept in supplication. I believe it's talking about when he was in the Garden of Gethsemane, but I can't. You can read it for yourself and research it. And so Luke 19, 41 through 44, I'm going to read it. It says, as Jesus approached Jerusalem and saw the city, he wept over it and said, if only you had known on this day, what would bring you peace? That's like a sermon in itself. If only you had known on this day what would bring you peace. But now it is hidden from your eyes. For the days will come upon you when your enemies will barricade you and surround you and hem you in on every side. They will level you to the ground, you and the children within your walls. They will not leave one stone on another because you did not recognize the time of your visitation from God. So why does Jesus weep for Jerusalem? Well, Jesus' love, I think, is the first thing. He loves his children. He loves his people, right? He weeps over us, for us. He is weeping for a people that he loves, a people that he is about to give his life for. He's weeping also because he wanted them to know him, but they do not. They chose a different way. I think, you know, as parents, grandparents, or anybody that has a loved one, right? An example of this would be you've wanted your loved ones to know a truth, right? A truth that would bring them peace, but they choose differently. But the thing is, we cannot control them. All right, but nonetheless, we will weep for them because it breaks our heart. It breaks our heart because we want them to know this truth that will give them peace. And I believe that was Jesus in this moment, right? He wants them to choose him and know a truth and to have peace. No, but Jesus lets us choose. He's not controlling. He's not forcing people to choose him. He's letting people choose. And so I would encourage you, if there is any aspect of your life, there is any aspect that you're not choosing Jesus in an area, choose him, and you will find peace. This world is made for distractions. I should say that differently. The world has so many distractions. And it's all the distractions, the sole purpose is to take you away from Jesus. It's to take you away from this loving God-man, this King of glory that came in for us. If there's any distractions in your life, I would encourage you, choose Jesus. And I'm preaching to myself right now. There are many things that try to take my attention off of him. If only you had known. God is always trying to make himself known to us. I'm going to share a little testimony about how he has made himself known to me. You guys might find it funny, but it's really simple, but it was really profound for me in the moment. So I was having a horrible day. This was a long time ago in Hawaii, like right when I first got saved. And I had to go to, I was helping out with the youth at this time in my church, and I had to go get like these markers for a whiteboard at Walmart. And I'm having a horrible day. I'm angry, I'm sad, I'm anxious. You know, you could just, the list goes on and on. And as I walk in this Walmart and I go to this section where the markers are, I find the markers that I need. And you know how like on the shelves there's that white strip with all the price tags? Well, I look at these markers, and then right in between of the markers that I need, it's a heart on that strip. It says, Jesus loves you. But then the price for each one of those markers are $6.88. And I was born in June 1988. And so I'm like, what in the world? You know, it seems funny, right? It seems like irony, like coincidence, but I don't believe in coincidences. I believe in providence. I believe in, you know, God making himself known to us. And in that moment when I was down, when I was sad, when I was angry, it's so simple, right? It's so simple. But he does everything possible to try to make himself known to us. But we are the ones that turn away. We are the ones that get distracted and want to do our own thing and make ourselves Lord of our own lives. You know, in my addiction, there were so many God winks. I call them God winks. I read this book one time. It's called God Winks. And I can look back now at all the little instances of him trying to get my attention. You know, I think about a moment where I was homeless, and they were having like this church service outside, and I was like, I was in Hawaii again, and I was standing off in the distance, and this woman, and I was so broken at this time, right? And this woman just comes up to me. She leaves the service, comes up to me, and she's like, she just invites me. She's like, you know, you can come. You can come over here and sit with us. And at that time, I just wasn't, you know, I didn't come. But she just like prayed a little blessing on me and then left. And another time, I was homeless again. I've been homeless a lot. But I have a home forever now. Hallelujah. And I was on this dirt road, and I was, it was the moment actually before I started walking with Jesus, and I was crying out to God, who I didn't know in that moment. And this lady gives me a phone call. And she had done the intake into my rehab facility, and she says, this is going to sound weird, but I need, God spoke to me and told me I need to come help you, right? And so there's all these little, like, God winks that I can see perfectly now with this clear lens, whereas before, in the moment, I would see them dimly. I would see them through pain and through trauma and through just all the yuckiness of life, you know? If we are not in his will and not in relationship with him, he is still weeping for us to be with him. But it is on us to open the door of our heart and let him in. And Father, I just pray right now that if there's anybody that has distractions, if there's anybody that has closed parts of their heart off to you, Jesus, I just ask that you speak to them. Make yourself known to them in this moment, in Jesus' name. The third one is the cleansing. Matthew 21, 12 through 13, it says, and Jesus entered the temple and drove out all those who were buying and selling in the temple and overturned the tables of the money changers and the seats of those who were selling doves. And he said to them, it is written, my house shall be called a house of prayer, but you are making it a robber's den. So what is happening in this moment? Well, the temple was the place in that time where heaven and earth met, right? It was where the priests would go in to the Holy of Holies, and that's where they would worship God, All right, so in the temple courts, what was happening is the scribes and the priests were selling sacrificial animals to Jews and to proselytes. Proselytes are simply somebody from another religion that worships Yahweh, right? It's Gentiles that serve the Jewish God, is what it is. And so they were these scribes and these priests who are the holy leaders are selling sacrificial animals to Jews and proselytes. They were, and it wasn't because they cared about their salvation. It wasn't because they wanted them to have a sacrifice so that they can honor God. No, they were trying to make profit. They were trying to make profit on something that was meant to be holy. They did not care about people's offerings. They cared about the money. They were living their own game for their own game. And so God began to drive them all out, and he began to heal the sick and to cast demons. That's verse 14 and 15. You know, so that's the old covenant, right? It's the temple. Now we have become the temple of the living God. All right, it says this in 1 Corinthians 6:19 through 20. Do you not know that your bodies are temples of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have received from God? You are not your own. You were bought at a price. Therefore, honor God with your bodies. You know, it's my prayer that God continues to drive out anything that is in me that has any desire for self-gain, for self-profit, any desire of wrong motives, any type of tendency to sin. I want it gone, right? I want to look more and more like him. I want to be holy as he is holy. And I understand that once we receive Jesus, we can't be any holier than that in one sense, right? But our behavior can be, right? Because our behavior can be like his. Our character, our attitude, our thoughts can be like his. And I want him to cleanse me every day, right? If I'm thinking anything wrong, I want it gone. I want those thoughts wrong, gone. And I can look back at my life throughout the years of me walking with Jesus, and I see this progression, right? But I can also see those moments of falling back. And you know what? You know when it comes, when it comes from? Is when I'm not being with him. It comes when I'm not being with him, when I'm not in the word, when I'm not in prayer, when I'm not with God's people. And I'm not necessarily talking about sin, right? I'm talking about just my attitude. I'm talking about how I talk to people. I'm not talking about blatant sin. Although when I first started walking with Jesus, there was a lot of blatant sin. But that was a long time ago. So I want it gone. When he drove out the money leaders, the religious leaders did not like this. And this was their response. This is the fourth one, the response. After the cleansing of the temple, it says in Matthew and Mark, I kind of merged them together. And he was teaching daily in the temple, but the chief priests and the scribes and the leading men among the people heard this, and they were seeking to destroy him, for they were afraid of him, and they were not finding anything to do. For all the people were hanging on him, hearing him, astonished at his teaching. Notice it says they were not finding anything to do, and the people were looking to Jesus now. I love this church because it's not about a man. It's about Jesus. If you go to a church and it's about a man, run. Run away, all right? If that church is all about the man of the hour, you know, whatever, then it's not healthy, all right? It's about Jesus. These religious leaders, they were like, what about us? We're the scribes. We're the priests. Why is everybody looking at this Jesus and not us? The Jewish leaders, their response was to kill him and crucify him. They chose not to believe, and they crucified the King of Glory. Jesus wept for them, because they could not see what they were doing. But on that tree, even as he was being crucified, he said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. The forgiveness of Jesus is so beautiful. I believe that every time we do not believe in him who he says he is and do not put our faith in him, it's as if we are putting him back on the tree. It's as if we are crucifying him again. And we have no excuse. We don't have a veil like the Old Testament, right? Where only the priest can go in once a year. We don't have that. When he was crucified, the veil in that moment was torn. And we have become the priest ourselves. Like I said in 1 Corinthians 6, we become the temples of God. We become the priests. We have the truth right here in front of us. And if you're a Christian, you have the Spirit living inside of you. You have become the priest who serves the great high priest. I have total access to his presence. So what is our response, church? Will we anoint him as Mary did? Will we pour out a costly sacrifice? Or will we keep what we have for ourselves and not make any sacrifices? Will we turn his temple into a place of robbers and thieves, trying to make a profit while blaspheming his name? Or will we be a place of prayer? A place that is kept clean and holy, knowing that our salvation only comes through him. Will we weep for the lost as he wept for us, or will we pass by the man on the street and not say anything, nor even feel anything? What is our response? We know what his response is already, right? We live in this part of history, so we already have it all written down. We can witness it, and this talks about this in Romans. We can look outside and see that he is God of creation. We have no excuse. His response already happened. What is ours? His loving kindness endures forever. I want to end with Psalm 118. And I want us to stand if we can. I'm going to read this whole song. Psalm 118, thanksgiving for the Lord's saving goodness. And then I'm going to pray. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. For his loving kindness is everlasting. Oh, let Israel say, his loving kindness is everlasting. Oh, let the house of Aaron say, his loving kindness is everlasting. Oh, let those who fear the Lord say, his loving kindness is everlasting. From my distress, I called upon the Lord. The Lord answered me and set me in a large place. The Lord is for me. I will not fear. What can man do to me? The Lord is for me among those who help me. Therefore, I will look with satisfaction on those who hate me. It is better to take refuge in the Lord than to trust in him. Than to trust in man, excuse me. It is better to take refuge in the Lord than to trust in princes. All nations surround me. In the name of the Lord, I will surely cut them off. They surrounded me, yes, they surrounded me. In the name of the Lord, I will surely cut them off. They surrounded me like bees. They were extinguished as a fire of thorns. In the name of the Lord, I will surely cut them off. You pushed me violently so that I was falling, but the Lord helped me. The Lord is my strength and song, and he has become my salvation. The sound of joyful shouting and salvation is in the tents of the righteous. The right hand of the Lord does valiantly. The right hand of the Lord is exalted. The right hand of the Lord does valiantly. I will not die but live and tell of the works of the Lord. The Lord has disciplined me, but he has not given me over to death. Open to me the gates of righteousness. I shall enter through them. I shall give thanks to the Lord. This is the gate of the Lord. The righteous will enter through it. I shall give thanks to you, for you have answered me, and you have become my salvation. The stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone. This is the Lord's doing. It is marvelous in our eyes. This is the day which the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. O Lord, do save, we beseech you. O Lord, we beseech you, do send prosperity. Blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord. We have blessed you from the house of the Lord. The Lord is God, and he has given us light. Bind the festival sacrificial cords to the horns of the altar. You are my God, and I give thanks to you. You are my God, I extol you. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his loving kindness is everlasting. Father, we thank you for today, God. I thank you that you are good and that your loving kindness is everlasting. Father, I bless everybody in this room, God, and we thank you, Jesus, for this week. We thank you, God, that as you rode into the city of Jerusalem, you began to start something, God. Freedom was coming. Freedom is here. I thank you, God, for the crucifixion and that you hung on that cross for everybody in this room, Jesus. Your loving kindness is everlasting. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Father, we just praise you in this moment, God. I thank you, Jesus, for every heart in this room, God. And we look to you, the author and finisher of our faith, Jesus. Father, I pray that as we go out through this week, God, I pray that distractions will fall off. God, I pray that little foxes that have been running after us, trying to steal our attention, trying to take us away from the King of Glory, from the one who saves, the one who delivers, the one who heals, the one who is our best friend, the one who is God Almighty, the one who is Jehovah Jireh, the one who is Jehovah Rapha, the one who is Jehovah Nisi. All those little foxes, I pray that they will go away, God, and that we will have our eyes fixed upon you, Jesus. And I pray, God, if there's anybody in here that has not given their self entirely unto you, I pray for a moment right now with just within them that they would just lock eyes, the eyes of their heart to you and say, God, I give you everything. You are my Lord. You are my Savior. You are the one that brings healing. You are the one that brings deliverance. You are everything that I want. I give it all to you. Father, I pray for people in here that have been abused. I pray that people that have had trauma in their life, God, that have had things done to them that are not holy and that are not of you, God, I pray healing right now in Jesus' name, that their minds would be washed by the thoughts of heaven, God, that their hearts begin right now to be made whole, God, spoken truth over them right now.